Colossians 3, and as what's become our norm, small section today. So what I'd like to do is what has also become our norm. I'm, for the sake of context, I'm going to read the first 17 verses. I'm assuming that most of you guys have kind of probably have it more memorized than you think without even trying. But here you go. Verse 1, Colossians chapter 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Verse 3. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, right, because of that, verse 12, as the elect of God, because that's what you are, right? Holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And if you remember, we talked about this probably 2 months ago, to the same degree that Christ forgave you, be forgiving. But above all these things, verse 14, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called, one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And Lord, our prayer this morning would be that you would speak to our hearts. Our prayer is that we would be a little bit more resolute about this concept. This concept of whatever we do, whatever we say, that it would be for you. It would be in your name. It would be to you. It would be honoring and pleasing to you. So please do speak to our hearts. Again, Lord, our minds, that we might understand this. And further, Lord, the Spirit inside of us, connecting to you, Holy Spirit, inside of us, would you speak, would you do that work in our spirit? Or in any of us that need you to work in us, even emotionally. It's a tough time of year for a lot of reasons. And so, Lord, if there's anyone in here that just needs emotionally to hear from you, to receive from you, to receive your divine touch on their emotional part of who they are. Bless them, Lord. Be with them. Be a very near and present help to them. In all these things, Lord, we just commit not just our time. We commit ourselves to you. And we'd ask for your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I had someone at first service say, are we going to get out of verse 16 ever? And like, well, yeah, actually today, look at your bulletin, it says verse 17. So we are in verse 17 today. Next week, not so much, because next week is our Christmas celebration. The week after that, I have no idea. You know, we're looking at New Year's and then Pastor Steve's going to be here and all these different things. But man, verse 17 is rich. Look at it again. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When I was a kid, let's just say that I was not very academic. To say that school was not my old priority would be a healthy-sized understatement. You know how people talk about it like this, the understatement of the year? Oh, that would be like in the running for understatement of the year contests all over the place. I was not studious. I didn't really care about school. I suppose I became that. I got saved after I graduated high school, 2 weeks after I graduated high school, and ended up going to Bible college eventually, and I eventually got my master's degree in theology, but from grades 1 through 12, oh, not so much. Like, I didn't get it. But my brother Andy, my older brother, some of you guys have met Andy, man, that guy was studious. I want to say he took like honors Latin at some point in his academic career in high school. Right, that's my brother. So I remember walking to his room, we were both in high school at the same time, 2 years older than me, walked into his room and like, hey Andy, what are you doing? And he said, I'm studying. And like the 9th, 10th grade me was like, why? Like, why are you studying? And I'll never forget what he said. He said, well, I figure if you have to be in school, you should do the best you can. And the 9th, 10th grade me that was not so academic thought, that's about the dumbest thing I've ever heard. Like, because I was, you know, super rebellious, like, who says you have to be in school? Why are you giving into this? But he was right, you know, and he worked really hard. Do the best you can do and be the best you can. I thought, that's at the time nonsense, but now, and really across the board, we applaud people who do this. We applaud people who work hard. You know, we look at people who are naturally gifted at certain things and they work hard, and we have some kind of respect, almost like a reverence for that. On the other side, we see people who are naturally gifted in certain things but don't work hard. And usually there's one word that comes to mind. It's potential. And it's usually in a negative thing, like they had so much potential or it was lost potential. But people that work hard, and we applaud that, and we encourage young people to do that. Some of you guys are familiar with this name, John Wooden. John Wooden was this, not just arguably the greatest basketball coach that ever lived, but John Wooden, you know, the legendary basketball coach for the UCLA in the 60s and 70s, he was a wonderful motivator, and more than a coach, he was just this mentor for so many young men in that time period. Really wise man in so many ways. This is one of the things that he said, nothing will work unless you do. Like, oh, thank you, Coach Wooden. Kind of genius. Over at RHS with the, you know, our young musical scholars, we try to remind them periodically of this truth. Hard work beats talent when talent doesn't work hard. Often true. We all get the concept. We have to do the work. There's work that we have to put into just about every sphere of life. And in one sense, for the believer in Jesus Christ, it's no different. That we have to put in the work. As we've seen through our fairly lengthy, in-depth study of Colossians chapter 3, there's no way around it. God has certain expectations for us. We have to actually try. We actually have to put in some effort. I mean, just back it up a few verses. How about verse 12? Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, put on kindness. Like, how are you doing in your merciful category? How are you doing in your kindness? Well, I'm just not very kind by nature. Well, too bad, believer. We're supposed to put on kindness. We're supposed to make efforts and attempts to try to be this. What about humility? Oh, I'm awesome at being humble, right? Like, thank you for the courtesy laugh there. But, you know, meekness, long-suffering, how do you do? Well, I'm just not very patient. No matter, the Lord actually expects these things of us. He actually expects for us, look at it, to put on these things, to put on above all these things, love. Well, I'm just not very loving. Tough. We have to make some kind of effort. And again, not if, but since you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a follower of His because you've accepted His work on your behalf. You've received the gift of eternal life that comes only through Him. It comes through His finished work at the cross of Calvary. And now that you are His, remember verse 4? When Christ, who is our life, now that you are His, well, there's some work to do. And most of us don't like to hear that. Well, it's just grace, man. It's, yeah. And He gives us grace so that we might function the right way. In fact, Paul would encourage his friend, Pastor Titus. You'd find this in Titus chapter 3 and verse 8 for you note takers. Titus chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul encouraged his friend Titus to encourage his congregation this way. He said, those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Careful to maintain
good works? Well, I thought we're saved by... Oh, we are indeed saved by grace. And so, as always, this is more from salvation and not for salvation. Again, since you're a believer in Jesus Christ. It's what Paul would say to his friends in Philippi. You can turn back there and look at this if you want. But in the book of Philippians, Paul said to do what with your salvation? Work out your salvation. Well, I thought we're saved by grace. Correct. And now that you are saved, do something with your salvation. Well, this sounds like a... No, it sounds like God has some expectations for us. Since you are a believer in Jesus Christ, since He has set you free from your old life, walk in the newness of life and live for Him. And so while we could spend probably weeks and weeks in verse 17, there's really just two aspects of verse 17 that I'd like to highlight this morning. The first thing is pretty obvious. Whatever you do or say, we're to be doers, as James would tell us, doers of the word. Like the Lord does expect us to do and say certain things. But there's also this. Secondly, all that we do and say is to be in the name of the Lord Jesus. We are to be giving glory to Him. And this goes so counterintuitive to what the world tells us. The world says, no, you've got to look out for number one. You've got to make a name for yourself. You've got to be someone. You've got to climb that ladder of success. When all is said and done and you're gone, you need to have left a legacy of your own name. No! It's nice if people remember you, but man, I'd actually like people to hear about Jesus because of me. Because it has nothing to do with me. Whatever we do and say, that it would be in His name. That we'd be making a name for Him and making much of His name, because it's not about us. As for this first part, whatever we do in word or deed, I would suggest to you that obviously in context, this connects to verse 16. Whatever we do in word or deed, well, verse 16 starts with this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, right? And so we spent several weeks talking about the importance of the word of God in our lives, taking in the Bible, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, letting the Bible study us. And so obviously it's connected, but obviously verse 17 springs forth from verse 16. It does? In what way? Well, it's simply this. As we're allowing room for the Word of God to dwell in our hearts, as we're giving place for the Bible in our lives, as I'm being conformed by the Word of God, I'm more likely to say, whatever I do, whatever I say, I want to do that as unto the Lord Jesus. Further, as the Word of God, again, dwells in us, it teaches us, it molds us, it conforms us to be the people that He wants us to be, I'm going to have more wisdom as to how to rightly live, verse 17. It's all interconnected. And beyond that, even as we recognize all that He's done for us and all that He is, we're also more likely, don't miss the tag at the end of verse 17, I'm more likely to be thankful. Well, where do I learn about Him? Where do I learn about what He is? Where do I learn about what He's done? Well, it's the Word of God. So as I'm allowing the Word of God to dwell in me richly, I'm more likely to live accurately, verse 17. Well, who is He and what has He done? Great question. That's the first two chapters of Colossians. Do you remember back in chapter 1? Go ahead and turn there since you're right here in chapter 3. Verse 12 says this. Here it is again. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Think about this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this is you. Has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The Son of His love, in whom, verse 14, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's part of what He's done for us. And some of what He is, who He is found immediately following verse 15 of chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God. And we studied this a few months ago. The firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or whether principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So again, as we grow in our knowledge of who he is, as we grow in our knowledge of what he has done for us, verse 17 is like, yeah, man, I definitely want to do everything in my life. Everything I do, everything I say, I want it to be for him. I want it to be in him. And really, that's kind of the essence of what this is all about. We are actually to be a doing people. We're supposed to be an active people. It's interesting that throughout the New Testament, it's not so much given to us in terms of Christianity as it is a walk of faith, walk in him. And so there's this concept, and it's not difficult to find your own illustration of this, but walking, there's movement, there's momentum, there's progress involved in this. It's not a couch potato faith. It's not a sit on the couch until kingdom come. No, it's a walk. We're to be involved with this. And maybe we don't like these terms, but energy and effort and focus are all required. But all of that is so much easier when it is for Jesus. And I think that's why at the beginning of this chapter, which we read, I don't know, 10 minutes ago, verse 1, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. I don't know about you, but in my own personal Christian life, when I'm thinking about Jesus, my Christian life is just a little bit better, right? When I'm thinking about me, my Christian life is a little bit frustrating. When I'm trying to do things for me, it's like, ugh, why is this yet again not working? But when I let out a nice deep sigh, so Lord, you're in charge. Can you, I give it to you. And like there's this freedom in just saying, actually, I want it to be for you and not for me. It's easier when we're thinking about him, placing our focus upon him. So not only is this concept of Christianity, the life of the Christian, depicted in terms of walking, but it's also depicted throughout the New Testament in terms of running and running a race. And the focus of this is still upon Jesus. That's why the writer of the book of Hebrews says that we're looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And he talks about the race that we're to run based on Jesus. A race. And have a focused attention. I don't know where I heard this, but and if any of you guys are like long distance runners, or maybe you did cross country in high school or something, or college, or if you, right, our old pastor, our founding pastor, Paul Lester, is like a bicycle fanatic, right? Like that guy just, he'll just, you know, see him on Facebook. Yeah, I went for a 22-mile bike ride today. I'm like, my bike's like in the garage, I think, and he probably needs air in the tires. But, you know, what I'm told is that for long-distance runners or racers in whatever capacity, if they're just staring at the ground, they actually add several miles to their run or their bike ride. You need to look at what's around you so you're not tripping over rocks. Look out for divots. Look out for potholes and whatever. But if you're only looking for those things that might potentially stumble you, you're actually going to get maybe not quite off course, but you're adding more work to yourself. So what I've been told is that runners who run these long-distance kinds of races, they're supposed to have their eyes up. Even if past the horizon, unseen is the finish line, they're supposed to look up. You occasionally look around. I mean, try it on your own. Maybe go to the mall. Maybe don't. Maybe, I don't know, go to the mall at Christmas time, right? And try and just walk this, you know. Actually, this is a Christmas tip, shopping tip. If you walk with your head down, people will just go around you. And so instead of like, oh, excuse me, sorry, just. Anyway, just like walk in a straight line and then try it with your eyes up and see how much simpler it is. Because if you're, these guys that run this way, it's kind of a wavy sort of a course. It's kind of a side to side rather than a true straight direction. And that is because of focus. We have to look out for the obstacles along the way. But if we're setting our eyes on things above, seeking the things that are above, seeking the Lord, eyes ever focused upon the finish line. Oh, isn't that what Paul talked about to his, when he wrote to his friends in Philippi? In Philippians chapter 3, where he said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. movement, momentum. And again, we don't like this, but there's work, effort. Here's a scary word in the Christian life, discipline. Well, you're talking about legalistic stuff. How am I? The Lord actually expects certain things of us. I hadn't planned this, but apparently I'm just going to give you a couple of sports illustrations today. What is known as the miracle on ice, or simply as the miracle. Some of you guys, most of you guys are familiar with the 1980 Olympic hockey match between a very young, a very inexperienced U.S. team competing against a very experienced and a pretty bulky Soviet team. Like, imagine your I will break you, like whatever you can imagine the Russians were in the 1980s, a hockey team full of those guys, right? And the Soviet team, they had won 5 of the previous 6 gold medals. They had not lost a single game in Olympic play since 1968. And from 1964 to 1976, all the Winter Olympics before that, before 1980, they had outscored their opponents 175-44, including however many matches or games they played against the U.S., they outscored us 28-7 during that span of time, like all the games we played against them. So needless to say, if you're familiar with this, the Soviets were actually pretty highly favored to beat the United States. If you know the story, if you know anything about it, of course, the coach was Herb Brooks, and man, that guy worked and worked and worked his team nearly to death so that they could be called what they became to be called, the United States Olympic hockey team. And of course, if you're not familiar with this, there's a great movie called Miracle. And in the movie, some of Coach Brooks's motivational lines were given. He said one of these types of things: "This cannot be a team of common men, because common men go nowhere. You have to be uncommon." And perhaps the most famous of all, "The name on the front is more important than the name on the back." USA, that's more important than your name on the back of the jersey. And of course, our boys were really young kids. They went on to beat the United Soviet Socialist Republic 4-3, and then went on to another game later, I think, to win the gold medal. Pretty amazing. And there's something inherently, let me say it this way, inherently constant about this kind of thing. Not so much the underdog beating the better team, and even secular terms, it's like the David versus the Goliath. And there's something about that too, but the thing that's inherently constant about this, it's the recognition that the name on the front is more important than the name on the back. For them, it's the USA. For us, cool, the name on the front, if you will, is Jesus. The name on the front, verse 7, I'm 17, I'm supposed to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, as in I am secondary to Him. His name is far more important than mine. And so the constancy of this theme resounds through the annals of history, and really in Christian history. This is why martyrs were martyred. They didn't become martyrs by being martyred. They were martyred because they were martyred. They insisted upon the name of Jesus over and above all things. They lived for Him. They put themselves in line behind Him. Oh, it's verse 4 of our text. They knew this to be true. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. They knew that the glory to come far outweighed the problems of the here and now, and the name of Jesus far outweighs any other name that we find in the, even our own name. Oh, well, I don't like that. Again, though, as we're taking in the Word, as we're growing in our knowledge of who Jesus is and what He's done, verse 17 is all the more simple. And this, of course, then is the second aspect of verse 17, and it's worth our attention here. We're to do and say all that we do and say in the name of the Lord Jesus. Didn't He say this in chapter 1? Not a trick question. Him we preach, 128. Him we preach. Jesus is the one who should have, and we read this in verse 18 of chapter 1, He is the one who should have the preeminence. And yet again, here in chapter 3 and verse 4, He is our life. It's about Him. It's about His name. It's not about your name.
It's not about my name. And here's a great one.
It's not even about the name on the side of this building. And I love the name of our church. I love the movement of Calvary Chapel as a thing, as a group of churches that are on the same page, working towards the same goal. And what's that? Well, it's Calvary Chapel. Chapel. I say this all the time. Chapel, fancy word for church. Calvary, the hill upon which our Jesus was crucified. Like, that's it. It's not about anything else. And we're simply not going to be able to live a verse 17 life if we're not living a verse 16 life. And I've been talking about this, obviously, as we're allowing the Word of God to dwell in us richly, but don't miss the other part of verse 16. What's that? It's about worship. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. That we would be admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See, the thing about this is really simple. If we're not interested in 128, if we're not interested in preaching him, if we're not interested in Jesus having the preeminence, if we're not interested in chapter 3 and verse 4 of him being our life, well, we're probably not going to worship him. And if we're not really growing an understanding of who he is and what the Word of God tells us about who he is and what he's done, we're not really that interested in worshiping him. But the problem is simple. As human beings, we're all interested in worship. Isn't Johnny Cash, I think, that said, you got to worship, or you got to, what do you say? Someone help me out here. You got to serve someone. I think it was that. You got to serve someone. And you got to worship something. We're built to worship. And if we're not worshiping him because of how great he is, guess what we do by default? We worship self. And if I'm worshiping self, whether I realize it or not, verse 17, whatever I do in word or deed, well, I'm doing it not in the name of Jesus. I'm doing it in my name for me. And that's instantly fleshly. I'm trying to build my own kingdom. I'm trying to build my own little following. And the church always gets in trouble, and this is so obvious, when it becomes a cult of personality. There's some big churches where the pastors haven't fallen prey to that, but there's a lot of pastors that, let me say it this way. They believe the headlines, right? They believe the press clipping. Well, that's right. I am doing pretty great over this. This is pretty great with the Lord using me to accomplish. And there's other guys like, no. It's the Lord. But this has always been an issue. Even in the days of John the Apostle, this was an issue. There were men and women that wanted a following. They wanted to be famous. They wanted to be a someone. You know what the problem with being a someone is as a believer? It's really simple. You know what the problem is with being a someone? Someone or somebody's only talk to somebody's. You know what's great about being a nobody? Nobody's will talk to anybody. Nobody's talked to other nobodies because we don't care. And nobody's like, well, that guy's a someone? I don't care. I'm a nobody. I'll still happy to talk to him. But as someone, like, that's a nobody. I won't talk to them. And in John's day, in fact, you find this in 3 John, the book of 3 John, he makes mention of a man called Diotrephes. It says of Diotrephes and that essentially Diotrephes not only resisted the authority, resisted the leadership of the apostle John, but it says of this man, Diotrephes, he loved to have the preeminence. In church, he wanted the attention. As opposed to Colossians, well, Jesus is to have the preeminence. Diotrephes, he wanted the following, he wanted the fame. It seems like he wanted the flock. The person who's interested, however, in worshiping the Savior, who's interested in worshiping the one that gave his life that we might have life, that's the person that's interested in Jesus being their life. And that's the person that does all that he or she says and does as unto Jesus. And if you remember what we discussed a couple weeks ago in terms of what worship is, worship in a word is or should be response. This is who he is. This is what we've done. So, of course, him we preach. He should have the preeminence. He is our life. So, Lord, we worship you. Thank you for what you've done for me. Again, though, the person that is not really living that way is not interested in doing anything for Jesus. And certainly, again, the end of verse 17, they're not interested in giving thanks to God the Father through him. A few years ago, I don't know if you guys remember this, but after we had concluded our study through the book of Acts, remember we studied Acts on Sunday mornings a few years ago, I revisited Acts chapter 26 at Christmas time, and I did like a 3 or 4 part
of course I did, like study on one verse. Leave me alone. Like I'm really enjoying the study here, you know. But I did like a multi-part study from one verse from the book of Acts. And it makes sense. Let me read it to you. This is Acts 26 and verse 18. Like 3 or 4 weeks on this. And this is Jesus speaking to Paul about Paul's calling to the Gentiles to declare to the Gentiles about Jesus. And he said, in order to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I mean, that's a 4 or 5 parter all on its own, right? So don't look at me like that. But like, this is what Jesus has done for me, and this is what Jesus has done for you. And so for the person here, Colossians 3:17, that recognizes that I've had my eyes opened by Jesus. I've been turned from the power of darkness. I've been turned from the power of Satan. I've been delivered to God's kingdom by his son who loved me that much. Why would I want to live for me? For me, it's good riddance. All that I was, and oh, what a frustrating life and what a miserable life. And Jesus set me free and has given me new life. This is so much in chapter 3. For you died, and now we've been risen in Christ Jesus. Why would I want to go back and live for me again? I want nothing more than to live for my Savior and to speak for my Savior. I want to live a life in keeping with what the Bible encourages me to keep. I want the Lord to provide opportunities for others to hear the same gospel that was delivered to me, given to you, preached to you, that we heard and we believed that we could be set free from sin and darkness. And here we are. So church, let's be the church. Let's make Jesus the preeminent one. Start to wrap it up here with a great quote from the great commentator Henry Ironside, H.A. Ironside. He said this: the entire life of the believer is summed up as subjection to the Lord. Whatever he does, whether in act or speech, all is to be in the name of the Lord Jesus, through whom he gives thanks to God, even the Father. There is no room whatever for self-will, for self-assertiveness here. As Christ in his humiliation could say, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So the Christian, the new man, is left on earth to represent Christ, to do the will of the Lord, and not to please himself. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know what thanks does? Thanks acknowledges that someone gave you something. Thanks says that something that I did not have that's only been provided because of someone else. A person that's not thankful is a person that's fairly self-consumed. Let me just say it this way. This is all a pretty tall task. Like, thanks, Jeremy. This is a lot to kind of handle. This is a lot to do. What are we supposed to do with this? Well, here's the first thing to recognize. God is not calling us to perfection. He is, however, based on the fact that he has certain expectations for us, he is placing an expectation upon us of faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're told that a steward of the Lord must be found faithful. Have you sinned this week? Have you fallen short? Have you missed the mark? Welcome to the club. It's good news, bad news that we're all in that club. So, hey, get up. Pick yourself up. Dust yourself off. Get back on track. Get your focus back to where it belongs. Get your focus off the things on the earth and back on the Lord. And as you do that, as you spend time in the Word of God, letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you spend time worshiping the Lord, asking him to remind you of what it is that he's done for you, as you remind yourself of what it is he's done for you, as you worship him, as you give thanks to him, as you're acknowledging him in your life, guess what's happening? You are, in all that you do or say, you're giving it for him, to him, unto him. It's all in him, in his name, and your own name. Again, good riddance. It's never about you in the first place. It was never about me in the first place. It's about him. Him we preach. Therefore, church, let's continue to verse 4.
make sure that Christ is our life, as in make him of utmost importance, the single priority in our lives. Everything else falls into place that way. And verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, it just kind of happens. The person that's thinking about Jesus all the time, they don't even have to think about, all right, what am I going to say? It just happens. It's almost as natural as breathing. It just kind of happens. Again, tall task. No one's asking for perfection. That's not a thing on this side of eternity. But the Lord is asking us to be faithful. And when you've been less than faithful, I hope you know this. God's not in heaven going, oh man, I never saw that coming. What are we going to do? That doesn't happen. My child, keep going. Keep running. Keep moving forward. I still have expectations for you. I want you to put on these things. I want you to continue to put off all those things. Keep going. Church, keep going. Church, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly so that verse 17 will happen. All the more easily, you won't even hardly have to think about it. The energy that I'm talking about, the effort, the discipline, it's just part of what you are. It's part of who you are. Because this is all based on, we say it to people all the time, it's not religion, it is relationship. And if I'm walking with him, beside him, behind him, following him, walking in front of him, trusting that he's got my back, he's taking care of me, he's below me, he's that concrete strength that I need to stand, he's above me, covering me in his power and love and graciousness. And Lord, what do we want to do? Can I do this in your name? Yes, let's do it. It's relationship. And as you just subject yourself to relationship with him, oh man, we can't help but to verse 17, give thanks. And verse 16, worship. And verse 16, read more, because I want to know more about, if he loves me that much, why would I not want to draw closer to him? None of this is complicated. It does take some work, but it's not complicated. Church, enjoy your relationship with Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the salvation that we have. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these reminders. Kind of at face value, Lord, this is tough. Whatever we do in word or deed, well, that put some kind of demands upon us, but that's not really how you work. We call you Lord because that's what you are, and we need to keep ourselves in that place of subjection that you are the Lord and we are servants, and you're the master, we are not, and yet that's not the end-all be-all of our relationship with you. Lord God, you are our gracious Heavenly Father, and you've called us your children. There's relationship in that. Jesus, we call you Rabbi. You are our teacher and we follow you. We're disciples. We're learning from you. And there's relationship in that. And we get to know you and we get to grow in our relationship with you. We get to grow in our understanding of who you are. There's relationship in that. And so, Lord, may we just so simply enjoy who you are and what you've done as we call those things to mind regularly. This will happen almost by default. So, oh Lord, help us in these things. And Holy Spirit, however this works, I'm not even sure how to pray this. Would you work in us that we might make decisions to be more obedient, more consistently? That you would help us to be faithful more frequently. Lord, we acknowledge we even need you for that. And you're so gracious and you take care of us all along the way. When all is said and done, we're going to look at our lives and say, Lord, it was you that have sustained me. You, the preeminent one in the church, you've been the preeminent one in my life. You, my Savior, you've been saving me from start to finish. You've been the one that's not only sustained me, but you've been the one that sanctified me along the way. It's you, it's you, it's you. Lord, thank you. And Lord, thank you in advance for all that you will do in and through us. And as we commit in all that we do and say unto you, Lord, would you be magnified?
In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand. The Word of God's a pretty simple thing. Here's a story about how we're sinners in need of a Savior. It tells us who the Savior is. It tells us what He's done to save us. And it tells us that we need to be saved. It's start to finish, He's the Redeemer. So, hey, church, in all that you do and say, do it in His name. Do it for the glory of our Redeemer. Not complicated. Grow in your relationship with the Redeemer. And I'm telling you, man, like chapter 3, I got it. Humility. Meekness. Because as I spend time with Jesus, I become more and more like Jesus. And then you don't have to think about it. Why would I not forgive that person? I know what I've done against Jesus, and He forgave me everything. Why would I withhold forgiveness? Why would I not be kind? Why would I not be loving? Why would I not? Why would I not? Why would I not? Because Him. So church, be blessed as you walk in Jesus. Thanks for coming. Hope to see you Wednesday. See you later.